Turn with me, please, to the Psalms and reading from Psalm 7. Psalm 7. Reading from Psalm 7. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth, and lay my honour in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the peoples shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Now, last week, we looked at the biblical truth of double predestination. As we looked at the first half of this verse 13, he also prepares for himself instruments of death. We saw indeed there is a teaching, there is a truth in the Word of God called double predestination. You won't find the term double predestination, but you will see it taught throughout the pages of Scripture. Double predestination, that God has purposed some, his elect, unto eternal bliss, having been redeemed of all sin, and the rest, who are not his elect, called the reprobate, are left in their own sin, for whom the blood of the Lord Jesus avails nothing, and therefore they shall face the wrath of God eternally. This is a most unpalatable teaching. It is a teaching under attack, ignored and in many ways denied today. But nonetheless, it is the truth of God's word. We saw last time, God prepares himself, the instruments of death. And he's prepared this second death, beyond this death, when all will be raised again. Some will be raised again unto eternal life, while others will be raised again unto eternal death, the lake of fire. This is the teaching of the Word of God. This is the teaching of the Son of God. We saw also, though, in the midst of this bad news last time, we saw God has prepared for himself the instruments of death. The instruments of death. The instruments of death that his Son should face for his people. For his people. For his elect people. God prepared a way back unto himself by his own Son bearing that death on behalf of his people. And so we see tonight, in the second half of this verse, he makes his arrows into fiery shafts. The arrows of the Lord. That's the title of the message tonight. The arrows of the Lord. We see the certain hope tonight, the certain hope and assurance that God's elect have in the midst of persecution. Now, I know we don't suffer the same persecution that people have suffered in many bygone years, even in this country. We do not know the persecutions that our brethren go through around the world even tonight. But nonetheless, there are varying forms of persecution and opposition that come upon the Church of God. However overt or covert, they are still persecutions. We will all know persecution. If we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted. We will be opposed by the world. The world hates Christ and therefore hates Christ's church. And yet, we have a hope, an assurance before us here in the Word of God tonight. God indeed shall do. I think we spoke about this after the service earlier, when we were looking at the foolish stuff that's going on this weekend. Our money being wasted on such filth being celebrated around this city. God will deal with it, won't it? God will deal with it. We're laughed at. We're mocked. We are trodden down. They ignore us. We are bigots in their eyes. God will deal with them. God will deal with them. God is a just judge. He will judge rightly and justly. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will deal with it all. Either by conviction. And here is the twofold message tonight here. He will deal with those who oppose his people. Either by conviction of heart. Or by eternal damnation. I believe these arrows of the Lord speak of both of these. Because indeed we are still in those days. We are still in gospel days where God is still calling a people. God is still calling a people, and he's still calling a people by that simple message that we read Peter declared to the crowd. Repent, repent, repent. Call upon the name of the Lord. Even to those who oppose his people. Even to those who oppose Christ, who oppose his church. So firstly, we see there are those among the persecutors of God's people There are those among the persecutors of God's people who have in time past and continue to be in these days brought low. Brought low by the very arrows of God being convicted of their sin. And we praise God for that. We have numerous examples of that, do we not, in the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar, a man brought low. There couldn't have been a man brought any lower than Nebuchadnezzar. And he was made wise to call upon the name of the Lord. And he was made wise to acknowledge that there is no God but the God of heaven. What about that wicked king Manasseh? Did he not send his children through the fire? He was a Baal worshipper, and yet he was brought to repentance. What about that man, Saul of Tarsus? He was consenting to the death of Stephen, to those who stoned that first martyr in the church. And he went to raise havoc within the church, seeking to destroy the church. And God met with this man upon the road to Damascus. And the Lord Jesus said to him from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he was caused to call him Lord. You see, God speaks to people even today. And God will speak to people in the most unlikely of circumstances that we think it's just impossible to break into. I remember seeing a program just last year or the year before. It's been repeated several times. And it's one of these programs where these men from the former criminals, from the London underworld, talk of their misdemeanors of their younger years, the things they got up to and whatever. And there were these two guys that just suddenly, just across the screen, they were talking, flitting between these different guys. And then one of them suddenly comes up with a word of testimony. "The Lord Jesus came and saved me. The Lord Jesus came and revealed himself to me." A man, a hard man of a violent man, was brought low by the gospel of God's grace. God is dealing with all manner of people. I think we spoke about this also earlier on. Those who were guilty of many despicable acts, and they were found now recipients of the grace of God. And these people addressed in the church at Corinth, and a whole list of terrible, terrible wicked acts that God hates, and such who practice them shall never inherit the kingdom of God. And the apostle says, "And such were some of you." Oh, God reaches out even amongst the most despicable of opposers of his kingdom and snatches them as brands from the burning, from the very dung heap of sin. And yet that was you. That was me. We were just as bad. We may not have done the same things outwardly, but we were just as bad in our hatred and our total rebellion against God and against the things of God. But the grace of God, where sin prevailed, Christ did that much more prevail. Praise God. And God is still moving. And for the word of God in the gospel, you see, is for such as must be saved, even to such as be the most antagonistic and utterly blaspheming of the Saviour. It comes to them who must be saved by God the Holy Spirit like an arrow shot to the heart. And you know what? Unlike me, when I tried to do archery in PE at school, I was useless at it. I couldn't reach the target. But when God fires that arrow, it gets right on target. And the arrow of God's conviction reaches the target of the hearts that he fires it to. It does that work of grace. And even unto the convicting and convincing of sin. Romans 2:29 describes what true circumcision is. There was an outward circumcision introduced even unto Abraham before the law. But the circumcision doesn't avail anything, the outward circumcision. But Paul tells the Romans that circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. That's when God comes and he fires his arrows and he cuts the people in the heart. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does. When God sends that message, when that message comes in season unto such as indeed he is saving, it is like that crowd after Pentecost. They hated Christ. They hated Christ's apostles and the disciples. And many in that crowd, when they heard the preaching of the gospel in the power of God the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, many were cut to the heart. So much so that they had to cry out, "What must we do?" Oh, don't we long? Don't we long for that to be the response to the gospel in our day? To see people cut to the heart. Knowing that when they're cut to the heart, the balm and the healing of God's grace will be known in their heart also. Secondly, the unrepentant opposer of God's kingdom shall nonetheless be truly and utterly, eternally laid low by the blows of his arrows prepared for them. We have this picture of an archer here who has his bow ready. It's ready. What comes to mind here is just how close this bow is ready to be fired. It's ready. It says he has prepared. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. See in verse 12. He will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. We do not know how ready. We do not know how close is that day. But it's ready. And what comes to mind here is when I remember years ago when I was working at a particular place, the solicitors. It was the place I was working at when I was converted. And as you do when you're young lads, when you get bored, you just muck around a bit. And on a Friday evening when there was nothing going on much, those of us who had to work late, we used to have elastic band fights. Yeah, you might think stupid, but you know, this is what we used to do. Anyway. And we'd go up and down the back stairs, down this stairs, down those stairs, trying to catch up with each other. And one day, I just do not know what held back this band, but because What would have followed me out the door with my, I would have been with my P45. I thought someone was coming down this corridor, and I was like that. The band was like that, and I'm not exaggerating. And then coming, walking along that corridor was not one of the lads, but it was one of the partners, the main partners of the firm, who just looked at me and just walked past. I was that close to firing that in his face. But this is far more serious. God's bow is bent, and we do not know how close it is. And who indeed shall receive the blow of God's awesome, righteous anger, which he has prepared? But the unrepentant sinner, we are promised here, because it's not just talking about outward persecutors, although they're involved here specifically, but it's talking about all opposers of the gospel. The unrepentant sinner shall receive this. This bow is going to fire. It's going to fire those fiery darts of God's wrath unto them one day. That's why the days in which we live, they are indeed short. We're to redeem the time. We do not know how long. We are indeed to value each day. All who oppose the gospel, either violently or by willful disobedience, are against Christ, and therefore are numbered amongst these called persecutors. For it is interesting that the words translated persecutors speaks of to be inflamed, to be burning with rage. Isn't that what we find with so many people when you try and tell them of sin and of their need of forgiveness? The self-righteous people, or the people who have no shame in their actions, they burn with rage against us. They burn with rage against us. They say all manner of things against God's people. And they indeed ultimately are directing their rage to God. They are waving their fist in the face of God. They are, as Psalm 14 says, to God, no God. I will not have your rule. They are burning with rage. And truly, all who remain under the sinful domain of their fleshly nature are inflamed with rebellion against the Holy One. As Romans 8, in these familiar words in verses 6 and 7 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is not prone to, that's all it is. The carnal mind is enmity, rebellion, warfare against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." And God's bow is bent against them, ready to fire. And we don't, with any pleasure, look forward to this. We indeed seek to warn the people. Seek to warn the people of this great and terrible day of the wrath of the Lamb. But thirdly, we see here is the hope of God's people. Here is the hope of God's people who are in the midst of such persecution. Such persecution. And these words apply to God's church throughout all ages. For God's church has always been under persecution. Sometimes, as we said earlier, to lesser or larger degrees. But nonetheless, there has always been a persecution against God's true church. But here is the hope. The victory is already won. And the parading of all God's enemies defeated already and brought low shall be soon. As indeed a victorious king or general with his armies taking over a land, he parades his enemies. God, Christ Jesus, shall parade all his enemies one day. They shall be paraded and brought to mutual shame. It doesn't seem so, of course, at times. It doesn't seem so when we're in the heat of the opposition and the hardship and the persecution. But we need to think on these things. For all the haters of Christ and his church, as David here was suffering so much hardship, so much persecution, he was reminded here, and we're reminded, all of these shall soon be shot down from their pride by the judgment of God, as symbolized with these arrows, these fiery arrows. Yes, we're told that the devil fires fiery darts. Fiery darts. Let's think about the darts of the devil. They are dangerous. He fires fiery darts at the people of God. But we have the shield of faith whereby we shall put out all those fiery darts of the evil one. They're darts. But the Lord fires almighty fiery arrows. For God is greater than the devil. And he's greater than our persecutors. The Saviour Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is already seated on high until one event, when he shall come to judge. He's ready. He's ready. It's even at the very doors. And he's ready, and his bow is ready. And it's not going to miss the target. It's not going to miss the target. Hebrews 10 verses 12 and 13 says, but this man, speaking of this Lord Jesus, our great high priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, this is the great event that is that one prophecy that is waiting to be fulfilled and surely comes soon. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. The crucified, risen Lord Jesus has already overcome for his people at the cross, but will soon bring all our enemies unto subjection beneath him. Not only that, but in these marvelous words from Romans 16, he shall make us who are his all victorious. He says in Romans 16:20, this great promise, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Those are just amazing words, aren't they? Our enemy, our greatest enemy, the devil, shall be put under our feet by the Lord Jesus shortly. So we take hope. We have hope. We have confidence in this great day. And fourthly and lastly, we ask, what is it then which withholds the arrows of God's wrath and rage over sin from being unleashed against sinners? What is it? What is it that withholds such a day? What is it? Well, surely it has to be grace. Surely it has to be God's grace, his infinite grace and mercy. We're living in the day of grace still. It's still day where we can work for the gospel. It is indeed still the accepted hour. It's still the day of salvation. It's still the time where we in God's stead declare to those who God would graciously bring us into contact with, who he is saving, we in God's stead say unto them, be reconciled unto God. The day of grace. God, the God who is angry with the wicked all day long. He is the one that even in anger remembers mercy. That has to be the only reason why that bow is not fired yet. Why that bow, which is indeed bent and ready, has not been fired yet. It is for the good and for the mercy and grace that must be shown towards those who are God's elect, who must still be called. As we close, I want you to think about this. And it came to me, something that is truly humbling to us. We think of that arrow. We think of that bow of God's justice, of God's anger and wrath, which is bent. It's ready. It's ready to be fired. And that bow of God's anger, of God's wrath, was ready to be fired all the days of my life, all the days of your life, right up until the day of God's love came. You who are the Lord's and have tasted that the Lord is gracious, think on this. It is because his bow is bent and yet is withheld. It is because of this that you were drawn unto salvation. It was to bring you to salvation, to bring me to salvation. And it is still today to those who must be saved. I can't find any other reason why that is not fired yet. If I can use that term. I cannot see any other reason. It is still today until the very last one of God's redeemed ones is called in by his infinite grace and mercy. And so let this be, even in the midst of these words which are very, very somber, may this be that which motivates us. Which motivates us. Let it be that we are found about the Lord's business. Right now. Seeking to warn sinners to repent and to flee from the arrows of God, from his wrath. And may God be gracious. Amen.